Title of this morning's sermon is Love So Amazing, Genesis 22, 1 to 19. I think it was a year and a bit, wasn't it, Martin? Was it Christmas before last? We took the Wham kids across to Liverpool to see the production, Christmas production. And part of that Christmas production at Bridge Chapel was a part where Les Stamper, wonderful Les, and his son played the parts of Abraham and Isaac. And the kids were like, what is that all about? Totally confused by that scene, because it's an incredibly confusing scene. We're going to be looking at this passage in more detail this morning and just seeing what it really was like for Abraham to do what he had to do, as God told him to do that. But there was a group in 2012 called The Script, and they sung a song featuring Will I Am. Anybody know what song that was that they sang? Hall of Fame. Well done, young man. Hall of Fame it was. Hall of Fame. Now, if you're a sport fan or a film fan or any type of fan of a particular thing, you're going to know that each year a group of personalities, whoever they are going to be inaugurated into particular halls of fame. All these people are part of halls of fame. This year has been an amazing year for athletics, hasn't it, with the Olympics. Incredible scenes in London. But those people who were competing this year one day will be inducted into a Hall of Fame, I'm sure, especially those that got gold medals. But this year, in 2012, the people who were inducted into the Hall of Fame for athletics last year, over here, was David Moorcroft. Do you remember David Moorcroft, the middle distance runner? Mum's nodding her head. He was a world record holder in the 3,000 and the 5,000 metres. Tessa Sanderson, local lass, javelin thrower. She was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And Fatima Whitbread, she also was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And another people who were put into the Hall of Fame who are no longer with us, there was a gentleman called Wilf Paish, who was a coach here in Leeds at Carnegie College, who helped train Tessa. And Peter Elliott, the middle distance runner, and Mick Hill, the other javelin thrower, he was placed into the Hall of Fame. And do you remember a guy, anybody know, by the name of Chris Chataway? Yes. Now then, he actually broke a world record at 5,000 metres, but he's not known for that, is he? He's known for, he was the pace setter for the first 4-minute mile, poor fella. Run his legs off, fell on the floor, and the guy passed him and got the 4-minute. But anyway, Chris Chataway. In football, they love being in the Hall of Fame, don't they, all these kind of names. But there's some that are no longer with us, the great John Charles, Leeds United, Dixie Dean, Everton, to Tom Finney, and then you've got people like Bobby and Jack Charlton, Jeff Hurst, Billy Bremner, Johnny Giles, of course they have to be in there. And then other players who are still alive but don't play anymore, Peter Beardsley, Ian Wright, and then David Beckham, he's in there, and Ryan Giggs, he's in there. If you like your films, of course Hollywood, they love their fame, don't they? And their Hall of Fame in Hollywood is set in Stars on the Pavement down Hollywood Boulevard. And there's 2,400 stars placed on the pavements up and down Hollywood Boulevard. Some people have been on there more than once. It's a bit greedy, isn't it? You know. But yes, people from Errol Flynn to David Hasselhoff. I don't know why he's on the Hall of Fame. But Samuel Jackson to Michael Jackson, Will Smith to Sandra Bullock. Billy Graham, the evangelist, the great evangelist, even he's got a star for his work in radio. He's in the Hall of Fame. If you like your music, you're a rock and roll fan, Eric Clapton and George Harrison, John Lennon, bands like Queen and U2. And in 2013, Donna Summer, who just passed away, she's going to be on there. Do you remember she sung, "Ooh, I feel love. Do you remember that song? No? Oh, I'm showing my age there. I apologise. Perhaps it was just the singing. Donna Summer and Randy Newman. He's done loads and loads of songs for lots and lots of films that you will know. But they're people who have been put in the Hall of Fame. So Halls of Fame are for people who are remembered for supposedly great service to their profession or their sport or their field. But you know, if we had a Hall of Fame for biblical characters, this gentleman would be almost at the top. He would. This is a godly man, a faithful servant of God, Abraham. An amazing man. Yes, he was a man of clay like you and I, but he was an amazing man. The name Abraham in Hebrew means father of a multitude or a father of many people. He was called many things in the Bible, but the main ones were friend of God was his name, or friend to God. And that's quoted in Isaiah and also James. Mighty prince, known as being a prophet. Abraham is mentioned in the Bible 237 times, 75 times in the New Testament. And he's, of course, he was, of course, around in the Old Testament times, and he's written about in 27 different books. He's quite a guy. He would be in our Christian Hall of Fame. You know, when this passage was read, that particular passage that my mum read, when that was read in the carol service, it just hit me anew how unbelievable that situation was, how horrific that situation was for Abraham, an incredible man. So three things I want us to see this morning. First of all, the test. Be the proof and see the promise. So follow me through Genesis chapter 22 with your Bibles as we go through it this morning. He was an amazing man of faith, was Abraham. He was from a town called Ur. You are Ur. And I remember learning about Ur when I was at school, at primary school. And, you know, it was an amazing place, way ahead of its time. You know, we could have done with some of those engineers around nowadays to sort out our issues with our drains. Because they had their own sewage systems way back then, thousands of years ago. Some of the houses had underfloor heating. That's not bad, is it? For thousands of years ago, we wouldn't mind a bit of that in some of our houses now, but underfloor heating, it was an amazing town. But you know, he left that town with his wife and travelled 600 miles across dirty deserts and went through many, many amazing adventures. Read about him for yourselves. Incredible situations he had to face in his life, but he travelled an awful long way. But you know, him, Abraham and Sarah, they tried for children for many, many, many years and they had no success. There was no child coming. And even later on in his life, when he was 75 years old, God gave him another challenge and he called him and he said, you're going to go to Israel. That's where you're going. 75-year-old Abraham with his 65-year-old wife. Off you go to Israel. So he did what God said and off he went into Israel. And he lived to be about 175 years old, poor fella. Hope I'm not here, 175 years, poor fella. But he went through amazing adventures. But today we're going to look at this incredible encounter with God. Abraham and his wife Sarah, as I said, had not been able to have children until she was 90 years old. Whew, imagine that, Olga, 90 years. Would you like a, you wouldn't like one now, would you, bless you? And he was 100 years old. He was a bit of an old dad, wasn't he? And they named their son Isaac. And Isaac means laughter. God told her many, many years before that she was going to have a child and she laughed at him. You're joking, don't be silly. And he gave her a right telling off for it. But eventually she did have a child and they named him Isaac. You know, the oldest recorded mum to naturally conceive and give birth in this country is 59. So she blows her out of the water. And the older lady that I found from that who had a child through IVF was 66 years old, so she blows her out of the water as well. So she was an old lady. But Sarah and Abraham, they couldn't conceive children. They'd been through all of these years without having a child. They'd been promised this child, and the year after year goes by, all those years waiting, all those years hoping, all those years praying for this son to come that they'd been promised, and he doesn't come. You know, they would have said many times, please, Lord, please give me this son. You've been promising. Please give me this child. We're wanting it now. We're getting a bit old. You know, I don't want it, you know, next year. I want him now because I can't cope with running around, playing around the desert with this little one. Then one day, the promise of God comes true. This old lady, Sarah, comes to Abraham. She says, I'm going to have a baby. 100-year-old. Great. I'm so thrilled. But, you know, laughing with joy and unbelief, what do? They'll rejoice. Thank you, God. You've finally given us what we've been waiting for, this son. And they bring him up. And then we find him here. And let's see, in verse 1, let's read again together. The test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Shocking, isn't it? Now, this was probably quite a long time after the little one was born. Isaac's not just a baby anymore, because Isaac probably was not just that little one we often think about. Sometimes you see pictures of Isaac walking along with his little boy. It wasn't like that. Many commentators think, looking at the timescales and looking at this event itself, that Isaac was probably a young man, really, maybe late teens or even early 20s. Part of this story, as we'll look at in a minute, caused this man, really, this young man, to carry enough wood on his back to sacrifice himself. So it's not a few twigs, we're talking about logs. And a 5, 6-year-old, 7, 8-year-old wouldn't have been able to carry all of that wood upon his back. Josephus, one of the early Christian writers, wrote, now Isaac was 25 years old. We don't really know. We don't really know. But the fact that his age isn't written down means that actually his age isn't actually that important. The thing that's important is this was Abraham's one and only son. That's the important thing. The apple of his eye, the light of his life, his beautiful boy, his heir that he'd waited so long for. The one who would fulfill all the prophecies that God had told him about that his son would do. That he would continue and grow Abraham's line. This is the son who we're talking about. That's what's important. If you look back with me in Genesis, to Genesis 15, verse 1, God made a covenant with Abram. Abram was his old name. He changed his name and was given a new name, Abraham. But he says this from verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. You know, this boy would fill the world with his children and his children's children. And Abraham believed that would happen. He believed what God had said. And that's where we find Abraham. That's what's going on in Abraham's mind and memory as we come to this terrible situation, this terrible thing. Verse 2, God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I tell you about. What? What will Abraham be thinking? What? What are you saying, Lord? What on earth are you saying? I can't believe you. This is my son. The one who's going to fill the earth with people more than the stars of the skies. That's what you said to me, Father. And now you're telling me to go and sacrifice him. Can you imagine what Abraham would have been going through right in that moment? This is some test greater than any other test. To have to put your own flesh and blood to death because God has told you to do it. You know, this old man must have thought to himself, I don't know what is going on. I don't understand, Lord. I don't understand why my son. But see his response, this godly man's response. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took him with two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He gets up early in the morning and he follows God's instructions. He doesn't say whether he told Sarah or not. I very much doubt it. I'm sure that's why he got up very early, to avoid his wife that day, to go and cut the wood and get ready. Just imagine if he had have told her, oh Sarah, we're going off being the lad for 3 days. Oh, I hope you have a great time. Yeah, we will. It's only going to be me coming back, because can you imagine? No. This moment was for Abraham alone. And it was deep personal turmoil which he would have been feeling within his heart that day. God had spoken to him and he would take all of this upon his own shoulders, but he would trust God in doing it. And off he went in faith. So they go for 3 days traveling, and for 3 days, think about that, 3 days he travels, and through his mind, what's he thinking about? How am I going to do this? What am I actually going to have to do to my son? And he's looking at his son, walking with his son, talking with his son. And they love one another. And for 3 days, all of this is going through his mind about what he's going to have to do to him on the mountain. It's simply awful. It's horrific. But eventually they arrive at that place And he leaves his servants behind, and the two of them go on ahead. And just look at this conversation with me. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. And the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son." "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Some of the young people in this church are going to be facing tests this week, two or three tests at school. Some of you at university are probably going to be facing tests or exams quite soon. But I can guarantee your tests will not cause you to have to put another person to death. You'll be sat at a desk or behind a computer, not stood over an altar where your loved one lays. Horrific. Sometimes I reckon brothers and sisters would like to do that to their relatives and get a bit annoyed with them, but thankfully they'll never have to face that. But you know, what a conversation between these two, the father that loves the son and the son that loves the father, and the father having to say, "The Lord will provide." What's going through Isaac's mind? But then we see point two, the truth, the proof. Let's see the proof of Abraham's title, why he was called friend to God. And let's see why Abraham really should be in our Hall of Fame, Christian's Hall of Fame. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on the top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. You know, Abraham was on the verge of doing it. I remember this from Liverpool. It was shocking to see Les with his knife ready to come down on the son. Horrific. The knife was ready to be plunged. But the passage speaks through this situation so briefly, so quickly, it doesn't actually pick up the whole horror of the situation. Because firstly, what do we see? We see Abraham, a friend of God, following his father's instructions to the letter. And in doing that, what is he doing? He's believing completely that God would raise him up again. That's what he believes. God's going to raise him up. He can't fail me. He's not going to let me down. I'm going to do what he says. I'm not sure I could have done, but he did. God had promised Abraham a great people through his son Isaac. So to put him to death means that's the end of the line, doesn't it? That means that's the end of it. But he believed what God was saying. So Abraham believed that something incredible would happen. It must happen for the promise to come true. It must. So Abraham, despite all of his human love for his son, despite, I'm sure, the turmoil of, do I do it? Don't I do it? Shall I not? All of that, he still follows the will of his father and he gets ready to do the unthinkable. But see, we also see something else amazing here in this passage. Isaac. Isaac, this young man. This young man is allowing his father to do this to him. You know, we don't read that there was a fight that took place and Isaac scuffled with his father and Abraham tackled him to the ground and bound his hands. We don't hear that Isaac legged it and Abraham legged after him at 120 years old and caught him, rugby tackled him and dragged him back to the altar. We don't read that. We read that he bound his hands and he laid him on the altar. You know, Isaac must have been saying to himself, "Father, what on earth are you doing here? What are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? You know, I thought you loved me. Why are you laying me on the altar?" And Abraham's response, of course it would have been, "You know, I do love you, my dear son. I do love you. I love you with all my heart, but you just have to trust me on this one. Trust me. Trust God. Because God has told me he will provide. Trust me, son." You know, in his mind, he would have been praying, "Lord, please provide now. Hurry up, will you please provide now?" To the edge he was being pushed. Abraham didn't know at which point the Lord would provide. He didn't know that. He hoped that his son would be raised up straight away after his sacrifice, I'm sure. But to be honest, I don't know what was going through his mind. Can't understand that. But Isaac trusted his father enough to let him bind his hands and to lay him on this altar, on this wooden altar. Isaac submitted to his father's will, just as Abraham was submitting to his father's will. You know, Isaac's love for his father was greater than his love for himself. That's how much he trusted his dad. And likewise, the love of Abraham for his heavenly father was greater than his love for his son. He trusted his father's promise. But gloriously, an angel to the rescue. Calls out from heaven, sent by his heavenly Father, the heavenly Father of both these men. And let's read this together. But an angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. You can imagine that, can't you? Great, he's called me. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And on this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. It's amazing stuff. It's incredible faith from Abraham, incredible trust, incredible love from both actually Abraham and Isaac. The Lord provided. He provided the ram. God did provide. The son was spared and Abraham had been proved. His faith and his commitment to God had been proved. Got to be honest with you. I've often read this passage and I've thought to myself, that's cruel. It's cruel to push a man to that extent to test him. That's not nice, God putting Abraham through that. God knew how much that child meant to him. God had promised him amazing things through his son. God had promised that his son would do amazing things, but he tested him to the brink of removing his precious gift. It seems harsh, it seems cruel. But God didn't allow the unthinkable to happen, thank goodness. The test was passed. Abraham proven to be a righteous man, a follower of God, in the highest order, top of our hall of fame. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, I don't really know who wrote Hebrews. It could have been Barnabas, it could have been Apollos, but in verse 17 on it says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. He did. What incredible faith Abraham had. What overwhelming love and trust for his father he has. But then finally, the promise. You know, the promise of this amazing story was not really just for Abraham. There's a promise for us too here. It is so easy for us to forget God's words to us. We read passages and we think, oh, that's such a blessing to us. Oh, we can go on in our lives and we forget the promises that we've been given. We can forget how much God really does love us and how great those promises and glorious those promises are to us. You know, whenever we read or we see great acts of faith and commitment, we need to look at our own lives. We do. We need to consider, am I as faithful as I should be? Am I? We need to ask ourselves, would I commit to God as other people seem to do? Because there's some amazing people out there. People who can shame us in their faith and their love for the Saviour. And I'm not talking about priests and pastors. I'm talking about regular members. People who come here, people who do the cleaning, people do all sorts of menial things. They're as great as the greatest theologians. We can learn from these people. We must ask ourselves, do I have enough faith to give of myself like Abraham did? My time, my money, my intellect, the gifts that I have. Do I believe that it will be rewarded to me as promised? Do we believe that if we give of ourselves, it will return to us as life? Because we believe that we've given life the more that we give. Because the truth is this, the more we do give, the more we receive. Jesus said that, give and it will be given to you. James, Jesus' brother, in James 2 said, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. The two work hand in hand. Abraham was prepared to give the most precious thing that he had. He was willing to sacrifice his only son for God. And his commitment was returned to him. You know, his son's offspring were blessed. And they grew and they populated the world. You know, if you love God this day, if you love him, if you confess faith in Jesus Christ this morning, then you're a child of Abraham. That's who you are. Jesus was born into Abraham's line. And if you're born into Jesus and you love him, then you're one of those stars that Abraham was taken outside to see in the sky. That's what you are. The stars that shine in the sky that we can't count. Because if you love Christ this morning, you've been adopted and you've been grafted into that family line, and that's who you are. You're part of that family. You know, this year, my friends, I hope and pray that it will be a wonderful year for us in this church. I pray that. You know, we have so much to do for our Saviour. We have always got more to learn, haven't we, about God's grace and God's mercy and those kind of things. We will be given many opportunities to share Christ's love with people we come into contact with. God's going to present before us challenges and opportunities. Are we going to have the faith to listen? Are we going to have the faith to do and to follow his call? Like Abraham, are we going to put to one side our desires and our ideals and do God's will? Are we going to do that? You know, I can guarantee that God will not test us to the extent where we sacrifice any of our children. So we should be relieved about that. That isn't going to happen. But you know, other things may need to be given up. Things that we hold dear, maybe. Will you make him your all? Will you try to be known as a friend of God this year? You know, there's lots of people who you come into contact with and you say, aren't they a lovely Christian person? Aren't they gentle? You know them as being something. Don't you want to be known as being a friend of God? Somebody who is Christ-like. For sure, the more we give, the more God will give to us. You know, many people have asked me, how do I get to know this Jesus that you talk about? He seems a very distant, vague character to me. How do I get to understand what you say is true? Well, you know, it starts with a look heavenward. That's where it starts. It starts with a prayer to a Saviour who watches your every move and is with you in every move, every moment of the day. Don't expect to get to know him unless you're not going to talk to him. I've said it before. The only reason I get to know my wife, or I know her vaguely, is by talking to her. She talks to me. She still doesn't know me. She realises I'm a pillock. And she's still trying to get to know me. But you know, we get to know one another by talking, don't we? Start talking to him. Continues by studying. Let's get on our knees, let's work and let's read. And let's think about what God is saying to us. And carries on in fellowship. Talk to one another. Encourage one another. Ask questions from one another. Let's work things out together. You know, I've got to be honest. In years gone by, I'm much better than I used to be. But when I used to play football, I used to come back to church each Sunday. And the group of us that used to play soccer and go watch soccer together, first thing you'd say is, great game yesterday, wasn't it? Oh, that referee was awful. And that's all we'd blinking talk about. Alan, we don't always talk about football. Occasionally. But you know, it's true. We can talk about everything other than really the important things. We don't sort of like come together and say, you know, have you been encouraged by Jesus this week? The first thing we say. You know, have you learnt anything new you want to share with me this week? And how's your walk with Christ been missed this week? Are you okay? These are the important things, even more important than football. But I remember watching a comedy a few years ago. I couldn't remember which one it was. I think it was a Mr. Bean. But there was a scene in a church. It's not the one where he sings the Hallelujah song. But there was an offertory bag coming round, and the person who was going to put some money in the offertory, he gets his change out, and he's looking at this change in his hand, and he's thinking, oh. And he gets out, something like a 50p, puts the paper back in his pocket, has 50, and he drops it in the bag, and the bag starts to go, and he pulls the bag back, and he rummages around, and gets out some change. I don't know who that was. But you know, the attitude of this mean man was, God, you're only worth this tiny little thing that he drops in. And then he devalues what he actually puts in, and he decides, I'm going to get some change on that. So he values, no, actually, what you've done, God, is far less valuable than what I actually put in, which was pittance anyway, and he takes it back. You know, Abraham wasn't like that at all, was he? His son was his all, and he was willing to give him up. His faith was amazing. But you know, the lesson, more than any other lesson we need to learn from this passage this morning, we need to remember from this passage this morning is this. God stopped the sacrifice of Abraham, of Isaac. His angel came and he shouted down, "Abraham, Abraham, stop what you're doing." But he didn't do that for his own son, did he? He didn't do that for Jesus. God didn't stop those who put him to death. Jesus was placed on a cross-shaped altar and he was sacrificed for you and me. An angel was present. He was just there to comfort him throughout his sacrifice as he hung on that cross. God didn't step in and say, "No, here you can have a ram. Here you can have a dove. You have something else, but you're not going to have my son." He didn't say that. No, his love for us allowed the unthinkable to happen. That's how much God loves you and me. That's how much you're worth to him. What is he worth to you? What is he worth to me compared to that? In Hebrews 9, the writer of Hebrews again says in verse 28, "So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." My dear friends, salvation will come to all of those who believe. Please turn to him this day. Whatever state of your walk with God is, turn to him. For the truth to be revealed in your hearts, turn to him. For peace to know his presence with you, for his spirit to come and live with you, turn to him. For the assurance that you are a child of God, because many people struggle with assurance, don't they? "I do so many things wrong, Lord. How can I be a child of yours?" You need that reassurance. Turn to him for those things. For guidance in your life, and many of you have got decisions to make, turn to him. For prayer, for answered prayer, seeking answered prayer, turn to him. In your grief, turn to him. With thanksgiving and praise, because we've got so many things to thank God for, turn to him with those things. Whatever the need is, whatever the reason is, turn to him. You know, his promises, he promises us that he will never forsake us, and he will never forsake us. He promises you salvation. So the future may be uncertain. The year ahead, it may be unknown what's going to happen. We may be tested, but remember God is with us. Every moment of our lives, God is with us. Remember that God's love for you is so great that he didn't even spare his one and only son, but he allowed him to be sacrificed for you. Paul in Romans said, "What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Isn't that glorious? But just to finish, let us all commit our lives into his loving hands. Let's walk in his shadow. Let's follow in his footsteps. And God will gloriously bless us if we make available to him all that we have and not withhold anything. As the Lord made available a ram for Abraham, God will provide for our needs. Not necessarily our wants, but he will our needs. We should trust him. Let's become a friend of God. Become a friend of Jesus, his one and only Son, the risen Saviour of the Lord, the one who lives today and the one who loves you today. But let us all be challenged this day by the faith of this amazing man, Abraham. Let's be challenged to consider how our faith will cause, or how it will cause us to do things for him in the year ahead. But most of all, let's be shaken by God's amazing love for us in Christ Jesus. Because it is love so amazing, it really is. May God bless to us his word this morning. Let's stand together.